The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
So this is a little bit of a kind of a crazy thing, because a few years ago when y'all were meeting in the facility over by Los Mochis, God had been stirring a little bit in mine and my wife's heart towards church planting. At that point in time, I was a covenant member at a church in Dallas, but I heard that in Sulphur Springs there was a church plant, which I didn't realize. I grew up in this town. This is my hometown, but I didn't know there was a church plant. So as soon as I found that out, I found out where they were meeting, and I came, and my wife and I, this was probably before we had any kids at that point in time, so we didn't have any kids. We came and worshiped with you, and it's kind of a surreal moment for me to be standing here and sharing God's word with you. And just on a side note here, I take this privilege and opportunity very seriously. Your pastor is phenomenal and has been a major encouragement to me since being back, and especially since God has kind of led us and called us to plant a church. Your pastor has been phenomenal to me. So just say this with thank you for allowing me to stand here and share God's word with you. In 2013, there was a song that Pharrell Williams recorded called Happy. Now, in 2014, Happy was the song of the year. It had more than 13.9 million downloads and streams, and it had taken over the world. Everywhere you turned, you could go on YouTube, and you could see songs of people literally all over the globe dancing to this song, Happy. I loved it because our son was a little toddler at the time, and he couldn't stand yet, and so he'd pull himself up on stuff, and when that song would come on, he would start to dancing and going crazy, and we loved it. I loved that song, had a special relationship with it, and I know some of you in here are already kind of shaking, and you know the song, and if you don't know the song, just Google it later, because I'm not going to sing it for you, but this song had kind of taken over in 2013 and 14, but it was recorded for a movie. It was recorded for Despicable Me 2, and when that song was played in the movie was when Lucy kisses Gru. Gru is this bad supervillain guy, and when she kisses Gru, this song begins to play because his heart was melted and there was this joy and happiness that kind of flew out of Gru in that moment. It's a really cool part in the movie, and I'm just reminded this morning, just kind of at the onset, and you're like, oh, dude, this is going to be a long day. We're already starting with cartoons, and just the beauty of the reality of the gospel, that the villain would be made joyous through the gospel. Just as Gru experienced that joy through love that came his way, you and I, it can experience joy in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, that's where our focus is going to be. I want us to realize that in the gospel, we are the enemies of God that have been made new and that now have life in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. And I want us to see how one of the most joyous men in all of Rome was actually behind bars. I want to answer the question, how was this so? How could this man rejoice? And then just the reality that God can save a despicable sinner like me. What I want us to focus on this morning and learn how to rejoice from this. Because Paul, the author of Philippians, is writing from jail, and he knows that no matter what the earthly bondage is that he finds himself in, that he has been set free through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why this man can rejoice in jail, is because he's been set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter the circumstance Paul finds himself in, he can rejoice, he can find joy. And I just want to start at the beginning and ask ourselves, like, are we like that? Do we find joy no matter the circumstance in which we find ourselves in? Or are we tossed to and fro by our circumstances? We need to examine our hearts, look at our lives. Paul is actually commanding the saints in the verse that we're going to read today to rejoice. It's not a suggestion, it's a command that Paul is giving the churches in Philippi. So I know coming into a room like this morning, you've been beaten up by a lot of things. You may have been beaten up by your job. You may have been beaten up by the decisions you did or did not make this week. You may have been beaten up by a coworker that's lied about you, or maybe it's the argument that you had with your spouse on the way into the parking lot. I mean, like, you come into this week with a lot of different burdens and a lot of different things going on in your heart. And can we really say that we're to rejoice in the midst of all that? That's what Paul did. So why could he do that? Why could he rejoice in the middle of everything, even in prison? And my hope this morning for this room today is that you would leave this room knowing deep down in your guts what it's like to rejoice in Christ. That it wouldn't just be some kind of head knowledge or some kind of thing that we walk through, but like deep down in your guts, knowing what it's like to rejoice in Christ. Like, I mean, we just talked about the brothers and sisters in China that are walking through, like, what does it look like to have a deep, resounding joy in your guts no matter the circumstance that you find yourself in? Friends, that's my hope for us this morning, is that we're going to look at what Paul said in Philippians and leave here seeing clearly why we are to be a people rejoicing, why Paul can make that command on Christians. Paul knows that deep down, it's in Jesus that we can always have joy. So as you're opening to Philippians, go to chapter 4 in Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians, one of the main themes of that is Christian joy. Like if you read through the whole book, you'll see it happen over and over again. Paul talking about rejoicing, Paul talking about joy. I mean, you see some of the highlight verses too. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like that's all found in this book. We know a lot about this book. And so one of those themes is Christian joy. I think Paul's trying to prepare the saints there. And just like the saints there, you and I are going to be hit from forces inside and outside. They're going to try to pull us away. They're going to be in circumstances that we conceive and we think that are unfavorable. And so Paul knows this. He knows what he's doing either. He's trying to prepare the saints. And I actually think what he's trying to do is he's pulling back the curtain on what we find in the second half of John 10:10, where we say that in Christ we have life and life more abundantly. I think what Paul's doing is showing them that, even in the midst of jail, and showing them at the midst of their life, like, this is what it's going to look like. I think that's what we're seeing here with Paul in Philippians. And I'm going to read starting in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I read all that to give you a bit of a context for the verse that we're going to hone in on, because we're going to look at one verse in particular, and it's the one I started with. I'm going to read it again. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." There's the command, not a suggestion, but a command for us to rejoice. But we're going to figure out how can this be and how can Christians always rejoice. We need to start this morning on the subject of rejoicing by kind of understanding what that word even means. That word means to take pleasure or have gladness or be with joy. So this morning, I want us to see that Christians rejoice or take delight in the Lord because that is where life is found. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We know in Christ Jesus that that's where life is found. For Christians, like when we come into this room, that's what we're banking our lives on, is the fact that life is in Christ Jesus. We know and recognize that there's actually no life outside of that. And why is that? Well, the reason why is because in Romans, we see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, we see that the wages of sin is death. Like, you and I know that if we're in Christ Jesus and we come to this room, we've responded that way, and we know that the world's going to run to all sorts of different wells to try to satisfy the soul that are going to run dry ultimately. Like we know that. We know that true life, life abundant, is only found in Christ Jesus. And so I think that's where we have to start this morning, is the fact that life is found in Christ. And as Christians, we should be a people filled with never-ending delight in God because of what he has saved us from. We know that apart from Christ is sin and death, and sin's our big issue here, and it's not just something we do. Oftentimes we think of sin as just kind of the symptoms, like these are the things we do, but apart from Christ Jesus, sin is who we are. And I love that the Bible is just abundantly clear with us about who humanity is apart from Christ, so that nobody can walk in this room with kind of their swag and their chest held out saying that, you know, I got this, I'm going to kill this. No, what the gospel does and what the Bible has done is say, hey, no, we all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Let's all be down here on the same spot. I don't care what your sin hang up is or what you think somebody else's big sin is. It levels the playing field. And so we come in and know that life is only in Christ Jesus. It's not what we can bring to the table or what we can go grab, find, and get. So we've got to understand that in light of this verse. I think if we're going to understand how it is we are to rejoice, we've got to understand where we were apart from Christ. And if you're in this room apart from Christ, that's where you still remain. You're still sitting under the wrath and destruction of God, because he is a just God. And sin is a cosmic infraction against his holiness. So Christians, we're the ones that have escaped that because someone has taken our place, Jesus, and has absorbed that wrath. Like, we have just celebrated the resurrection of Christ, and that's that glorious and beautiful reality that you and I don't have to pay for our sin because it's already been poured out on Jesus Christ, and the resurrection is the seal that he has completed that promise. He has paid that wrath in full. There's no outstanding balance for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so... so that's where life is. And I also don't think that the cross of Christ just saves us in eternity and has nothing to do with the here and now. I think far too often we think of it that way, that life in Christ is just escaping hell. And let me tell you that, like, it's certainly nothing less than that. But friends, it is so much more. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not just set us free for eternity, but it has major implications for how we live today. And I want everyone in this room to taste the beauty of Christian rejoicing. One of my favorite sections of Scripture is found in kind of Exodus 32 through 34. Well, in Exodus 33, Moses is kind of speaking back and forth with God. And God is going to give him the promised land. This is after they've sinned, and Moses has kind of gone before the people, and God has relented his wrath on his people, and he's going to give them the promised land. He tells Moses that. And he's like, go. And then Moses is like, well, I want to know your plans, God. I want to know what you're going to do. Because I don't care if I get the promised land. If you're not there, it's not worth it. It's this beautiful section of Scripture where Moses is like, cool, give us what we've wanted for a long time. We've been in captivity for a long time, like we've been wanting this. Give us that, but if you're not there, I don't want it. Like, I want you, God. And that's what Christian life looks like. That's what Christian rejoicing is going to look like. It's going to be look like, hey, I don't care what these fringe benefits are that I get. If I don't get you, I've lost. Like that's the reality that Paul knows. He knows that he can consider it all rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. Like, that's the hope that we have. We have the hope that is found in Christ Jesus. And I like to, when I'm talking with churches, and I brought this up with my congregation several times, like, if your version of heaven is okay without Jesus there, then you've probably missed the point. Like, if we're just okay because our loved ones are there and there's no sickness, disease, and everything, and we're like, yeah, sign me up for that. But we have no thought for the reality that Jesus is there and he's the object of our affection and worship, then there's a good chance that we haven't met the Jesus of the Bible, and maybe we have propped up some version of Jesus of the American culture. But Paul knew that. Like, he knew Jesus is where life is found. Life today, life yesterday, life tomorrow is Jesus. He's the object of our life. He's the object of Christian rejoicing. And I think many Christians today, and I hate this because it's robbing ourselves of the joy that we have in Christ. I think many of us don't realize, but we've been invited to feast at the table of the king, but instead, we'd rather go back to the garbage of peasants and hang out there. I think that's how many of us live. So this morning, I want us to realize that it's more, this Christian life, Christian rejoicing, is more than just kind of getting saved and we feel like we owe God something, so then we attend church and give a little, but instead, we realize that the foundation of Christian life is delight in a Savior. When I first kind of came to Christ and was in this Christian stuff, I thought that my life was rather built on the duty that I had to God because he had saved me and not the delight that I took in him. And I think all too often there's a lot of us that walk in that way. But for Christian rejoicing to take place, we must delight in the Lord. Like that he is our treasure. Like that we would sell everything to buy the field, that we would be just so enamored with Christ Jesus that all else would fade away. We would be able to say that Jesus is enough for us. Because Jesus is where life is found. The word rejoice in this text means to be glad or to take joy in. And this morning, our pleasure, our joy, our gladness is found in Christ Jesus. He's the one who takes us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Jesus is the source of light and life. If you get health, if you get prosperity, but you don't get Jesus, friends, you've lost. That's why in this text, like if you look at this text, rejoice is kind of the first word there. We can rejoice because Jesus is where life is found, but he says where? Rejoice where? In the Lord. That's where our rejoicing is found. In that phrase, in the Lord, is paramount to understanding Christian rejoicing. Like, I want everyone to taste the joy of knowing Christ. There is nothing better, nothing more satisfying, nothing more important than that. But I think just to kind of make it practical for us, like, I know we probably want that for ourselves. Probably want that for our kids, want it for our friends, maybe even our neighbors. But I must ask, is that what we want for the person on the other side of the political aisle from us, ultimately? Is that what we want for them? Is that what we want for the nations? Is that what we want for people that don't look like us, smell like us, act like us? I think if we've tasted this delight in the Lord, we can answer that with a resounding yes. But if we've been following some kind of idea of Christianity, we might answer that as I don't know. my hope is that you wouldn't just be bound to take the gospel out of some kind of duty because of what God has done, but because of the delight you found in Christ Jesus and you want others to experience that. That's my hope this morning, that our missions would flow from our delight in the Lord first and foremost. Kyle's already alluded to it, but until a few months ago, I didn't know that there was a city in our state that was considered 98% lost and unchurched, according to SPTC statistics. 98%. Like, when I saw that, I was haunted by that number. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe that there was a city in our state that lost. This city has a population of over 750,000 people. It's the sixth largest city in our state, the 22nd largest city in the U.S. And it right now is being used as a political chip back and forth, and so I know you've probably seen El Paso on the news. And every time I see it, I am broken because I know most of the people you're seeing, whether it's in El Paso or those in Juarez trying to come across the border, don't know Jesus. They don't know the joy that is in Christ Jesus. And if you want to talk about the greater area there, if you include Juarez in the statistics, like, we went up on the mountain and kind of prayed over the area before we left the city, because there's a mountain there, and as far as you can look out, there are homes and people, and it represents 2.2 million people, most of which don't know Jesus, don't know this joy, this life that we talk about this morning. And I desperately want them to know that. Melissa and I have asked the Lord to allow us to play a part in seeing that 98% number come down. We're begging God to let us play just a little role in seeing that number come down. We want to see them take joy and delight in the Lord, that they would be able to rejoice in the Lord, that their gladness and pleasure and joy would be found in Him. And this morning, I just want to ask you, because El Paso is, until this morning, maybe all your interaction with it has been on TV, and so that may not be where God is calling and leading you to go, but He is calling and leading you somewhere to some people that do not have a relationship with Him, and the thing they need the most, more than anything else, is to know joy in Christ Jesus. Know the joy of life found in Christ. That they would be able to delight in our Lord. There's another word in this text I want us to look at. So we're looking at rejoice in the Lord, and then there's that word always. Now, you don't have to go get a fancy education to understand what that word always means, because it means always. If you go look back at the languages, always is what you find. So we're on the same page with always. We are to rejoice in the Lord at all times. At all times. Paul's telling us, like, even when your kids are going bananas in public, like, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Even when that guy cuts you off again in traffic and on Interstate 30, and you're like, gosh, man, like, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Even when that coworker betrays you and lies about you to your boss at work, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Even when that boss is just on you again and again and again, and he's a terrible boss, but we're to rejoice in the Lord always. We are to rejoice in the Lord always, even when we get the cancer diagnosis, even when we don't have enough money to pay the bills, even when the toilet is overflowing, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Always, makes no exception there. Even in the midst of our darkest trials and troubles, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Even when we think we got this, we are to rejoice in the Lord. How? Because our rejoicing is in Jesus Christ, not our circumstances. Our rejoicing is in Jesus Christ, not our circumstances. Now, I want to say this to you real quick, because just in thank you, in case you don't hear me saying that you walk around with a fake smile all the time. That's not what we're looking at for rejoicing. So I want to share a true story with you. I'm going to read a little bit of this, but what we're talking about here is a steady satisfaction of knowing that no matter what, you get Jesus and he's enough. That's what I mean by rejoicing. That's what I mean about always and every circumstance. And so I want to share this with you. On January 7th of 2017, Steve and Jana Hooten's lives would change forever. This is a friend of my wife's. Steve and his daughters Allie and Sarah Hooten were at a friend's deer lease in Nakona, Texas. The girls had asked to take the ATV out for a spin, and the dads gave them this predetermined loop that they could go on, and they took off in the ATV and headed out on the path that they were given. There was a wrong turn made along this journey, and they found themselves on an unfamiliar road with cars passing them. They took every precaution that they could. They got off on the shoulder, put their tires in the grass and on the gravel. But a truck coming from behind veered off the road and struck the girls. Allie's entrance into glory was immediate, but the other girls were spared miraculously with severe injuries, but both have recovered. Allie's parents know pain. They are no stranger to it. In fact, not too long after this accident, Allie's mom, Jana, has been diagnosed and is fighting cancer as we speak. But I want to read an excerpt from Jana's Facebook page on March 10th, 2019. This is the day that they received Allie's monument for the cemetery. I don't think it was till I was a young adult, these are Jana's words, I don't think it was until I was a young adult that the clear reality of what Christ did for me on the cross truly perceived my soul. There's never been a moment that this was made more real to me than the moment I first saw my baby in a casket. Next to the day I hear my husband say the words, Allie didn't make it. It was the most devastating day of my life. There are no words to describe it, and absolutely no way to explain it. It was 1,000 times more horrendous than you imagine it to be. However, the awful grief and pain was also interwoven with a thankfulness to my Savior that day. Jesus had made a way. He made a way for me, for you, and for my girl. He made a way. We've been waiting for this monument to be installed for 6 months now. I guess really for over 2 years. It's funny how you keep anxiously awaiting for something you didn't even want. It's beautiful, but I hate it at the same time. I sure wish it wasn't her name on it. It makes it feel so real and so final and so painful. She should have been on her senior trip right now. That alone has kept me in tears the past few days. But as we left the cemetery today, I kept my eyes on her spot until I could no longer see it in view. It hit me. That's her resurrection spot. She quotes a verse here I'm going to read for you. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. She ends it by saying, "We have a glorious future. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way." Jana knows intense pain. She knows intense pain and suffering, but she knows a Jesus that's worth it. That even in the darkest moment of her life, she knows Jesus has made a way. and that life is found in Jesus. Even when death tries to grapple with her daughter, she knows that Jesus has made a way and that there's life in Christ Jesus. So in the darkest night of your soul, there is a way to rejoice because Jesus has made a way. Friends, I don't know, I don't want to pretend to know what everybody is walking through as they come through this door. But I know that Jesus is enough in the midst of whatever it is that you are walking in. He is enough. If you don't hear anything else I say, just know Jesus is enough. He's enough to get Jana through some extremely deep and dark pain. Jesus cannot be taken from you either. This command is being given while Paul's in prison. Like he's commanding them to rejoice even in the midst of his bad circumstances. Like it wasn't just puppies and flowers for Paul. Like things were not going well. And he pins rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Like that's the reality that we're seeing here. And just so we don't get kind of lost and think that we're just driven to God in times of despair, but it's also when things are going well. On the day where your child is born, rejoice in the Lord. On the day where you get the promotion, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice and take joy in the Lord primarily, not the gifts that he's given you. So it's even for the mountaintops. It's certainly for the valleys, and it is even for the mountaintops. But then here's the reality about our lives. If we're going to be really honest in this room, and I'm hoping we can be, most of our lives are not found in the valleys and in the mountaintops, right? Most of it's somewhere in between. And that in those in between, in those normal, boring days, rejoice in the Lord always. Moms picking up the toddler's fit for the fourth, fifth time that day. Rejoice in the Lord always. Nobody else is seeing that. Rejoice in the Lord. Businessman or woman, as you make transactions or deals that are upright and wholesome, and rejoice in the Lord in that. Not in your accomplishments, not what you've done, but rejoice in the Lord. Just the day in and day out inner working of your life, rejoice in the Lord. What Paul's calling us to here in the always. As the Lord moves us on, I want the people that we come in contact with in El Paso to be released from the bondage and captivity of their circumstances. When I talk to people about El Paso, about the situation, about everything, everybody immediately goes to what circumstances they're walking through. And there are needs out the wazoo that we need to be participating in and helping, because I think the gospel has compelled us to do that. But the reality is that I want them to be freed from the bondage and captivity of their circumstances, just like I want you in this room to be freed from the bondage and captivity of your circumstances. I said, I don't know what your circumstances are, but I want you to be freed from those, and I want you to be able to take delight and joy in the Lord. Because even in the midst of the circumstances, you get Jesus. And he is enough. I hope you're seeing a theme here. This is one verse. It's a simple verse, but it has profound implications for our life. And this morning, I'm not trying to just heap some kind of burden on you. Like that's not like you're going to leave today thinking, "Gosh, well, I'm not rejoicing. I'm not." No. This is, I'm trying to free you to see, to take delight in the Lord, no matter what your circumstance is. Like he's worth it. And you'll not lose anything in this life that you've not gained a millionfold in Christ Jesus. He's worth it. I want to read for you a quote that should be in your bulletins by C.H. Spurgeon. He's a pretty good Baptist preacher. quote says, in the first place, and this is him about this verse in particular, in the first place, this is a very, very delightful thing. What a gracious God we serve who makes delight to be a duty and who commands us to rejoice. Just ponder that for a bit. Should we not at once be obedient to such a command as this? We should be cheerful. More than that, we should be thankful. And that we should rejoice. This word rejoice is not only joy once, but it is joy over again. Rejoice. We are to joy, and then we are to rejoy. We are to chew the cud of delight. We are to roll the dainty morsel under our tongue till we get the very essence out of it. Gabe, my oldest son, who's in the room this morning, we went to a restaurant, an Italian restaurant in Garland. And at this Italian restaurant, we ordered a couple of pizzas. We ordered a pepperoni pizza, and we ordered an Alfredo pizza. Gabe does this thing that, like, if he doesn't like something in his mouth, it just is, like, convulsing, like, out. I mean, it's just coming back out. I mean, I'm talking just one bite, but it doesn't matter. It's coming back out. We can't just swallow it and take a drink and keep it, like, it's going to be a big scene if there's something in his mouth that he doesn't like. And so I try to explain to him that, hey, let's just eat the pepperoni pizza because Alfredo pizza is not the same thing as cheese pizza. There's something different on it, Gabe. You're probably not going to like that. And no, Dad, that's cheese. I want the cheese pizza. Buddy, we're in a nicer Italian restaurant. I'm really not looking. Like, I've got napkin ready for when this expels out of his mouth. We can wipe and hopefully keep going. But I reluctantly agreed that I'm going to give him some Alfredo pizza. And so I begin to, I cut off the slice and give it to Gabe, and he begins to take a bite, and it stays in his mouth. And to my surprise, it didn't come everywhere else, and then something else happened. He closed his eyes and began to shake his head back and forth. Mmm. And he began to enjoy every second of that flavor in his mouth. That was not something to be scarfed down, but rather that was something to take delight in. This morning, friends, the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that we should take delight in. It's not something to be scarfed down, but it is something to enjoy and savor every moment of. What it looks like to rejoice in Christ Jesus. When we do that, real quick here, when we do that, I think two things are going to happen immediately in our lives. Two things are going to happen immediately in our lives. I think sin's hold on us will decrease and our mission will increase. When we begin to rejoice in the Lord always, two things are going to happen. Sin's hold on us is going to decrease, and mission will increase. Now, when I say sin's hold on us will decrease, I don't mean that you won't sin anymore. But I will say that as you're breathing the air of the gospel, oh, the things of this world will go strangely dim. That we will run to repentance instead of running from God. See, I didn't understand this early on when I walked with Christ. I kind of spent a lot of my childhood in church, and I just thought it was kind of this transactional thing. And so when I messed up, I was terrible. Like, I was not going to run to God. I was going to run, and it kind of created this cycle so that I'd run and kind of hide over here for a little bit, and I'd step back into what I was doing, and then I'd hide again, and I'd kind of step back in. And I would never run back to God because he was this Zeus-like figure waiting to zap me in my mind. But that's not what we have in Christ Jesus. He's saying, no, I know what you did. Like on the cross, he's saying, that deep, dark part of your heart that you don't want anybody else to know about, that part of your heart, I know, I took it on the cross. Like I've told my congregation before, like if I brought a TV screen in and invited everybody before we started service to come up here, we're going to plug you in and play your thoughts for the past week up on the screen for everybody to see. Like, I got nobody that's signing up to do that. I mean, maybe y'all are more holy than my crew, but everybody's like, well, I'm not signing up for that. And And so here's the reality. God knows that about you. He knows that part that you don't want anybody else to see and says, yes, I took it on the cross. It is finished. You are mine because I've purchased you. I've bought you. You're beautiful, righteous, and blameless, not because of what you've done, because of what Jesus has done and the resurrection from the grave. Like that's the God we serve. That's the one in which we're being invited. We're being commanded to rejoice in that God. Like how amazing of a reality. And so that's where sin's hold will begin to decrease. Because when we breathe that air, grumbling and complaining and discontent, and a lot of those things will just begin to fade. And when we do mess up in them, we run back to God instead of running away from him. And mission will increase, friends, because we want others to taste and know that. I'm telling you, there has been nothing more freeing in my life than when that reality has finally taken hold over my heart and life. There is nothing more freeing in your life than when that reality will sweep over you. And I'm not just talking head knowledge. I'm talking like in your guts. Like the martyrs of our Christian faith that were marched to the stake or burned or crucified upside, like they went knowing in their gut that Jesus is enough and I can rejoice in him while I'm being burned alive. Like that's the king in which we serve. That's the one you've been invited and you've been commanded to rejoice in, to take joy in, to take pleasure in this morning. Highlight this verse, put it to memory. It's a short one. Like I threw you a softball this morning. Like it's a short one. Remember, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to respond in a couple of different ways this morning. As I do with my congregation, like there's no fancy. I mean, if you want to come pray with me, I will be down here, but there's no, like, you have to come pray with me. I mean, pray with the people that are around you. Like, first of all, most of you don't know me, so grab your pastor or somebody else, pray with them. But in this time, if you've realized, man, I've never delighted in the Lord. Like, I've kind of walked around and done the Christian thing, but I've never delighted in the Lord. My invitation to you this morning is just come and delight in the Lord. Rejoice in him. I don't have like a 6-step prayer to walk you through or anything like that. Like just dive in. Begin to follow Jesus. Repent and follow. And we will pray with you. Grab somebody around you and say, I want that. Pray with you. And then if you're in this room and maybe you're in Christ Jesus, but you're like, man, there are areas of my life where that is not true. And trust me, here's one of the, I'll just kind of pull the curtain back for you for preachers. You know, we got to deal with the text we preach all week long. Like, you don't think there were times in my week where I'm like about to whoop my kids or something, and I'm like, yeah, God, rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, like that's something that we have to deal with constantly. So my invitation for you is just to repent of areas in your heart and in your mind where you have not been rejoicing in the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.